God's Word is an amazing, amazing book. Thank you, all of you. You know, as Janelle, as we're getting to know you in our congregation, we don't know what your gifts are, and we're finding out. So thanks to each of you for that dramatic presentation of our Holy Scriptures. If there's anything that comes through so clearly in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts especially, it's that our God is a God who intervenes in our world. And that's an amazing thing. God intervenes in our world around us. But what's even more amazing than that is that God has chosen to move in response to our prayers. And I really believe sometimes we have trouble wrapping our heads around that reality, that God has chosen, wouldn't have to do this, has chosen to move in response to the prayers of his people, which is amazing. And we see it, and there's times we question that, or we doubt that, or we wonder about that, but we see it very clearly in the book of Acts, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's what we see so clearly here, the prayers of God's people gathering to pray. You know, this is a story where we learn from the early church and we learn with the early church. It's a model of God's people who really have no other recourse. They're desperate. Peter's in prison, and they gather together to pray fervently for Peter. And that's one of the ways we can learn from the church, that when we are in crisis, when we're facing difficult times, that what is our first impulse to do? In our world, we have a lot of recourse, like medical facilities. We have all these wonderful things. Some people call an attorney. Some people write a letter to the editor. But in this situation, God's people only had one recourse, and that was to pray. And sometimes we wonder, why do we see so many miracles in the book of Acts? They were a praying church. They were a praying church. And verse 5 is just this wonderful, great however. We see these great howevers throughout Scripture. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Our God intervenes, and God has chosen to respond to the prayers of his people. When I was a kid, one of the great experiences I had growing up were my years playing Little League baseball. I started when I was 9, and I played every summer, and it was just something really special to me. It was really a great experiences. And when I was 14, I had my favorite year, my best year. And I had an outstanding coach. His name was Bill Smith. And he was a postal carrier in Mannheim. Austin and I both come from Mannheim, and Janelle too, so there's some Mannheim pride here. Bill Smith was a great coach. And he started off that year, and I still remember this. Bill said, you know, you guys have been playing 5, maybe 6 years, and you think you know a lot by now, but I'm telling you, this year, we are going to focus on fundamentals. And he did that. He was a stickler for fundamentals. And one of the things I remember him coaching us on was, when you're in the field, whether you're playing third base or left field or right field, wherever you are, you need to be expectant. You need to be ready for action. And he said, you know, I don't want you standing around in the outfield like this. I don't want you back on your heels. He said, no, you posture yourself. Get on the balls of your feet. And if you're playing third base, you're down and you're ready. And if you're playing center field, you're ready. And sometimes as the pitcher was pitching, you'd actually be getting into motion, already starting to move. He taught us to pay attention to details. If someone was batting and they were fouling off balls to the left-hand side or to the right-hand side, that tells you something. Pay attention. It reminds me of the scripture that says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Prepare your minds for action. And I believe when we think about prayer, there is a posture of prayer that we are called to, and it is a posture of expectancy. That when we pray, we're not just voicing our concerns and our requests to God, but that we are actually watching. We're praying to the Holy Spirit. And so as we pray to the Holy Spirit, we are trusting and believing that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world around us. Watch what the Holy Spirit's doing and be ready to respond as we pray according to what we see happening, as we act according to what we see happening. I remember many years ago, I was in a ministry setting where people were praying for other people. And I remember someone saying to me, they said, Tom, keep your eyes open when you pray because you want to be watching to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. Watch the countenance on people's faces. Watch what's happening, because it will guide your prayers, and it will guide your activity, and it will guide the words you speak. Pray with your eyes open. Now, there's nothing more spiritual about praying with your eyes closed or praying with your eyes shut. That's not the issue here. But I want to invite you this morning to consider a posture of prayer in the figurative sense, and maybe sometimes in the literal sense, of praying with your eyes open. Pray and then watch what God's doing, and then pray and watch what God's doing, and act according to what you see the Holy Spirit doing. And I have to tell you, baseball came alive to me under Coach Bill Smith when he taught us to be expectant and to be ready. And you know, you could go the whole game and there's no balls hit your way, but we were taught to be ready. And it was a whole level of engagement that brought the game to life to me. And I really believe that the Christian life, sometimes why it can be so monotonous for some of us, is because we lose a sense of what God is calling us to in praying and watching and moving with the Holy Spirit. And the story we have here in Acts chapter 12 is a story. And what I love about the scriptures is we're given flawed people. We're not given these people who have it all figured out. No, we are given people who struggle like we do. And we see the church here, the praying church, praying fervently, but praying, and we see their doubts revealed. We see them, if we can go back to the baseball metaphor, back on the heels of their feet. They're praying, but they're not ready for action. You could say they are, to mix metaphors here, they are praying with their eyes closed. And when the answer to their prayer shows up at the door, they're not ready to respond to it. It's one of the great humorous stories of the Bible, but also has profound truth in it for us. You know, when we think about prayer, I think, if you're honest, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are times, I would imagine most of us think to ourselves, what's the point in praying? Does prayer really accomplish anything or not? And maybe you've had some experiences in life, I know we have, where you've prayed in a certain direction and things didn't go the way you wanted to, and it leaves you a little disillusioned, leaves you questioning. What was the point of all that prayer? Because the person died anyway. What was the point of all that prayer? Because, God, what are you doing? Do you even hear my prayers? And let's be honest. We sometimes have those experiences. And I think the scriptures clearly teach us that prayer is powerful and effective, but I think there's two ditches. There's a ditch on either side of the road that we tend to slide into at times that derail our passion for prayer. So often there's a ditch on both sides of the road, very different kind of things. The first ditch on the one side of the road is the ditch of fatalism. You know what fatalism means? Fatalism sounds a little bit like this. What will be, que sera, sera. Why put my seatbelt on? Because when your number's up, your number's up. Eat whatever I want because, hey, God knows the number of my days. Bring on the chips. But there really are people who think like that. And sometimes in some other cultures, I remember people drive very recklessly. And someone explained to me, you know, there's a very much a mindset of fatalism. When it's time for you to go, it's time for you to go. So why drive safely? And it can even creep into our prayer life. Because, and it can start with a truthful kind of premise of God is in control. God knows the number of my days. God knows the number of hairs on my head. God is all-knowing. God knows exactly what's going to happen. So if God knows what's going to happen, what difference does it make if I pray? You don't need a show of hands, but are you familiar with that line of thinking? I've thought it myself. But here again, we come back to the scriptures in Acts chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him, and that is hung out there in a very clear sense of saying it's because of the prayers of God's people that God moves on behalf of Peter. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Bring all your prayers and requests to God. Pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions. We are taught by the scriptures to reject a fatalism and to recognize that we serve a God who intervenes and who has chosen to move in response to our prayers. Now, there's another ditch on the other side of the road, and that is a ditch that sounds a little more like this. Name it and claim it. Speak it, and you will experience it. Speak it into life. It's a mindset that says, if you just have enough faith, you can name anything you want and have it. Cadillac, there it is. That you can go to any sick person and declare that they will be well and that you can order God around. That's the other side of the equation. And that kind of mindset, that's also often mixed with prosperity gospel, will also lead us to disappointment and disillusionment. And I believe the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is very, very different than a name it and claim it kind of prayer. It's recognizing that comparing to God, you and I are so inferior in our ability to understand. Our perspectives are so limited compared to God. When you think about how much you know compared to a 3 or 4 year old, think about the gap in perspective, and then multiply that infinitely. That's how much God's ways and understandings are above our own. And so when we pray, we can recognize with faith that our prayers move God, but that God will move with wisdom and perspective that is vastly beyond what we can understand. And yet we trust God's ways. And we believe that God moves in response to our prayers. We are called to this prayer of expectancy. And expectancy is different than praying with expectation. Very different words there. If I have expectations for you, and I expect something of you, then I am looking for those things to be accomplished. But a prayer of expectancy is open to the many different possibilities of what God may do. And I come back to my baseball metaphor. When you're standing out there in center field, you are expectant of all the various scenarios that can happen, anything that can happen. And when we come to prayer, we are called to a posture that is sometimes called the sanctified imagination. The sanctified imagination. It's not fantasy, but it's the Holy Spirit moving our hearts in such a way that we're able to see and imagine and anticipate and respond to and recognize God at work in ways that are only possible as God moves in our hearts and allows us to see what God is doing. And in Acts chapter 12, the early church, these wonderful people fervently praying, needed to have their imaginations renewed and sanctified in a whole new way. And I invite you to come along in this journey as we learn with the early church. Think about what's happening here for the early church. Stephen has become the first martyr, the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for his faith. He is by death by stoning. He's a leader in the church. Sometime later, here in chapter 12, here's James, a leader in the church. And here's King Herod. And King Herod is trying to consolidate his political power, and so he's eager to please the Jewish people. And he takes James to prison, and he kills him with a sword, and when he sees that pleases the Jewish people, it encourages him. And so he goes after another Christian leader, Peter. And he puts him in prison, in the maximum security unit in the prison, as you can see from Glenn up here, in chains between two guards. How many is it? Two guards he's chained between, with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. It's an impossible situation. And it's a foregone conclusion that Herod is going to bring Peter out after the Passover to honor the Jews, to keep them happy. After the Passover, he's going to bring Peter out for a show trial. And Peter most certainly is going to be executed. That's certainly going to happen. And so imagine you are part of the early church and you're gathering in this home to pray for Peter. And there's some traumatization having happened here. They've already lost two leaders to martyrdom and they're anticipating a third. And it's easy to understand how their prayers would be somewhat lacking in imagination. I wonder if their prayers probably sounded a little bit like this. These are good prayers. Lord God, be with Peter. Give Peter strength to be faithful to the end. Help Peter to keep his faith. Help Peter to have peace. Help Peter to sleep well tonight. We saw Peter was sleeping, wasn't he? That prayer was being answered. He was sleeping between two guards. How he did that, I don't know. But they are really, in their prayers, very likely just preparing themselves to deal with the reality that Peter is going to die a martyr's death probably in the next day or so. That'll stifle your imagination in prayer. And it's easy to understand how they would get to that place. But while they are praying, God is moving. God is moving. And God moves in such a way that Peter is woken up by this angel, the chains drop off, the doors open up, and all of a sudden he's out in the street. And he's bewildered. This is not by Peter's savvy or cunning or craftiness in getting out of prison. This is God moving on behalf of Peter. And there's Peter out in the street. And I love the way Peter knows where to go. Where are my people? They're praying. And he goes to the house where they meet to pray. And there they are. And he gets to the door and he knocks on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes out. astonished to see him, leaves him standing at the door and runs back in and tells the people that it's Peter at the door. And they say, that's ridiculous. They say, you're crazy. If anything, maybe it's Peter's ghost. Maybe it's Peter's guardian angel, because he's very likely, maybe perhaps he was executed early. But it was outside of their imagination to think that God could have rescued Peter, which is interesting because it happened back in Acts chapter 5, where Peter and the other disciples were rescued from prison. But they're not able to even conceive of that reality in this situation. And finally, Peter is able to get the people's attention and say, it really is me. I'm here. God has rescued me. Now go and tell James and the brothers and sisters that God has released me from prison. Go tell this good news. And Peter's on his way. I want to invite you to consider how we can apply this to our lives. What does it mean for us, like the early church, to develop a sanctified imagination through the Holy Spirit, to be expectant for the many different ways God could move, and to be ready to respond in cooperation with the Holy Spirit's doing? Think about, and I really believe that the church in Tanzania is growing so quickly. And one of the reasons they are is because they have this slogan. It's like, everyone bring one. That everybody is encouraged to have the goal each year that you are praying for somebody and looking to lead them to the Lord and bring them into the life of the church. Each one bring one. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have someone, I believe everybody should be praying for at least one person who doesn't know the Lord, that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in their hearts and lead them to Jesus Christ, to salvation. And this is something I'm needing to hear myself. But when we pray with expectancy, as you think about that person God is calling you to be praying for, pray with your eyes open. Get up on the balls of your feet. And as you pray for that person, be watching as you have conversation with them. Maybe they go to your school and maybe you eat lunch with them. Be watching and listening for what is important to them. What are they struggling with? What is stressful for them? And rather than thinking to yourself, hey, my agenda tomorrow at lunchtime is to bring up the four spiritual laws and ask them if they understand this or that or the other thing, or to drive the conversation in a certain way so we can make this happen. No, because it's not you that's going to lead them to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. And so as we pray with our eyes open, you're praying for this individual, and as you're sitting with them and you're listening, you're watching with the eyes of your heart for what is important to them, and you're praying for an opportunity to be in step with the Spirit, to speak that word they need to hear. You hear how different that is than just this praying for a person and then going with an agenda? We're praying with expectancy. And don't be surprised if you're praying for a neighbor and then suddenly they show up on a snowy day and they want to borrow your snowblower. And you say, Lord, I was praying to bless them, but not like that. I want to lead them to Jesus, but I don't want to share my tools. Come on. But that's how God works. That's how God works. And I believe the sanctified imagination is being able to recognize what God is doing and have the courage to see it. Let me give you another example. Effort of Mennonite Church, about 20 years ago, their name is now Alive Church. But they were praying for their community. And they were praying that God would allow them to bless their community. And it wasn't too long after that they started having a problem. They had all kinds of people, young people, teenagers, using their parking lot, sidewalks, curbs, as a skateboarding park. And as you can imagine, this merited some discussion. Levi's laughing, you know. And this was a nuisance. And this was a liability. And this was a problem in all kinds of ways. But also was something that those folks at Effort have realized, perhaps a little bit like this, is this Peter the answer to our prayer at our door and we don't even know it or see it? And to make a long story short, out of that need, out of those teenagers there in the parking lot, developed a youth ministry center. Mike Wenger is his name. Mike continues to work with a youth center called TNT, Teens Need Truth. It all began at Effort of Mennonite with skateboarders in the parking lot, where they commissioned Mike Wenger to, okay, you're not going to use our parking lot for skateboarding, but inviting them in and starting a youth center that ministered to these kids who were showing up at the door there at Effort of Mennonite Church. And this has now moved far beyond Effort of Mennonite Church to be a ministry that is in Warwick High School, Effort of High School, my kids benefit from it, other high schools as well. they employ various numbers of people, but it all began because those folks were praying with expectancy. And it wasn't necessarily easy to adjust to see this as something that God was setting before them. But they got to that place. I love the expression. I heard it years back from Ada Burkhart. The prayer that we so often ask, let's just see what God will do with this. Let's just see what God will do with this. Let me give you another example. This is a little closer to home to me, literally our family. We've been having some discussions about this at our house. It's been interesting. I've been in various settings around the community where we pray for those who are caught up in opioid addiction and drug and alcohol. We pray for those folks in our community and our ministerium. And then one day, about a month ago, one of our neighbors from down the street, she stopped, and Jennifer was outside, and this woman was talking to Jennifer, and the conversation went on and on and on. And I was like, what is this about? And I could see this was a little animated, so I was curious to hear what this was about. And Jennifer told me. She said, the bed and breakfast, about a quarter mile away down the street, they're selling it. And the Gatehouse, it's a facility for drug and alcohol rehab, they want to buy it. And this woman who stopped to talk to my wife was pretty angry about this. This is something we've been talking about at home. Because we're like, you know, I want someone to help these folks, but put them out in the cornfield somewhere far away from me. Don't let my property value go down. Let someone else's. You hear what I'm talking about? But so often, I believe that when we pray and God moves, it takes an adjustment of the heart to get on board with what God is doing. We don't know what's going to happen in our neighborhood with this house. And we don't know what kind of opposition is going to be there. But as a family, we're praying about this and determined to have the heart of God in this matter. And it's a real test because it really very well could drop the property value of our home. Am I willing to do that? Is my property value more important than people in need? I hope not. You can keep track of me on that one. That's a personal problem. But I need the people of God to help me with that. And I want to close with bringing this close to home as a church. Some of you were downstairs in the meeting we had this morning with the folks from Promise Learning Center. They're here. And we are in a discernment time as a church. We're praying. We're saying, God, these folks would like to use our facility for their school, for their learning community. And I want to be very careful in my comments not to use the pulpit as a way to push what I think should happen through. So I'm going to be careful about that. And you can challenge me on that if you don't think I am. But I really think it's actually very important to at least ask this question. We have been praying over the years for young families. We've been praying for children. And what I have in mind when I pray that is send some young families here to our church to, you know, traditional, typical families that'll come and get involved and be part of our church help us, like most congregations would like to have more young people. And so when folks from the Promise Learning Center come along with this request to use our facility and have children downstairs in our basement facility during the week, I say, no, God, no, you didn't quite hear what I had in mind. when we said young families and children, we meant typical Sunday morning kind of stuff, bring them in here, but we didn't mean Monday through Thursday. I had to say, sometimes that's how God works. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. And I say that by meaning that God's best is always the best. But be careful what you pray for, because God has a sense of humor. And God has a way of answering our prayers that go beyond what we had in mind. And that's why it's so important to pray with your eyes open. And that's why it's so important to, metaphorically, be on the balls of your feet. As you pray, watch what God's doing and be ready to respond by praying in response to what you see the Holy Spirit doing and by acting in response to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And we need God's wisdom to help us see that. We need a sanctified imagination. Because I've made many bad decisions in my life. I need the counsel of God's people, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as a community of faith, when we trust in God together, the Holy Spirit will not lead you wrong. And God is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And that's true for us as individuals. It's true for me in my little Akron neighborhood with the potential of that house down the street. It's true for us as a church as we discern whether God is calling us to work with the Promise Learning Center. And it's true for each and every one of us as we pray for that individual or multiple individuals who need to know Jesus, that God would help us to pray and watch and act and with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, what is the last thing Peter says? He says, go tell the brothers and sisters. It is so important as you experience God answering prayers and responding in amazing ways, that you tell other people about it, because the more people hear about what God is doing in your life and my life, it expands our imagination to see what God is doing. If you don't tell me what God's done in your life, my imagination is going to be stifled. When I hear what God has done for you, it's going to open up new possibilities for me to see what God may do in my life. May it be so. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are an intervening God. You are not indifferent to our experience. And Lord God, we just ask that you would convict us when we fall into a fatalistic mindset of what will be, and what difference does it mean to pray? Or are those times when we're demanding of you and have narrow understandings of what it means for you to answer our prayers? But Lord, we just pray that you would posture us to be expectant people, to pray with our eyes open, to see what you're doing and to respond according to your spirit. Fill us, Lord. Give us more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.